How can a fallen man conceived in sin, Psalms 51:5, and laden with trespasses and sins, be reconciled unto God? All men were not created equal, no, not by a long shot, not physically and certainly not mentally. What standard would God employ to reconcile fallen man unto himself that would be equal to all? When mtDNA Eve, biology's name for the mother of us all, acted in unbelief, believing Satan's words over God's, disobedience followed. When Y chromosome Adam, biology's name for the father of us all, then followed his wife's pernicious ways, immortality and paradise were lost. As a result, all their progeny, you and I, all of us, were spiritually stillborn, dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Reconciliation unto God is not achieved through wealth, beauty, strength, or IQ. Reconciliation is gained through repentance and faith in Christ's atoning blood and obedience to this Christ, whose name is given in Revelation 19:13 as the Word of God. Notice that reconciliation is achieved by the exact opposite actions demonstrated by our original parents. Jesus Christ, God's Word, is the miracle means of reconciliation. We again lay claim to immortality and paradise, and Christ describes the gateway to such marvels as born again. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Dear visitor, have you yet to be born again? In just a few moments, I will invite you to follow me in a simple prompt, and if you follow from your heart, you will be reconciled unto God. Today, all your sin and shame will be washed away by Christ's cleansing blood. Your past deeds will be expunged. Today, all of Satan's bondages will be broken. The chains are gone. Today, you will be born again. Here is the simple prompt I promised. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Now for today's subject. God said, Genesis 2:18 through 15, And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God said, Genesis 3:22-24. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God said, 2 Corinthians 11:3, But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Man said, You can't be serious. You don't really believe that Garden of Eden nonsense, do you? Everybody knows that's just a Sunday school myth. Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature 1232, that will once again certify the supernatural bona fides of the Holy Bible, God's beautiful book. All of these faith-building features are archived here in text and streaming audio for your edification and to be used as fishing bait for the fishers of men. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, they grow by one. Thank you for visiting. Peace and joy be multiplied unto you. When I begin my quest for truth and unbelief, I should not expect a correct outcome. When Adam opened his eyes for the first time, he had no idea of what had preceded his creation earlier on the sixth day, nor on any of the 5 days of creation that preceded it. Adam's only understanding was what God told him. He had faith in God's word. When Eve opened her eyes for the first time, she had no idea what had preceded her creation from Adam's rib earlier on the sixth day, nor on any of the 5 days of creation that preceded it. Eve's only understanding was what God and Adam told her. She had faith in God's word. Concerning the unwitnessed past, there are two basic positions and both require faith. Number one, the God of the Bible created all things out of that which is invisible, and man was made in the image and likeness of God. Or, number two, naturalism. There was a big bang from a vast nothingness, and everything simply evolved in what we see around us today. Neither you nor I were created in the image and likeness of anything, certainly not God. Rather, we evolved from a lifeless, warm, and mysterious pond, starting as a single-celled miracle, later to lay claim to the mushroom, our cousin, and the monkey, our father. Whose word will you believe? Whose word is true and righteous altogether? And whose word never changes? You have arrived at the God Said, Man Said Genesis series. This is part 12. Each of these features begins with the following information from the first feature. According to a 2006 issue of Discover magazine concerning the deceased Carl Sagan, Sagan approaches religion like any phenomenon. He isn't on a quest for life's meaning, for a comforting philosophy, or even a guide to how we should treat the neighbors. Sagan seeks truth of demonstrable kind. As a puckish example, he wonders why the book of Genesis didn't include God-inspired truths. End of quote. I recently received an advertisement from a magazine called Free Inquiry that also has a problem with the God of creation and the first book of the Bible called Genesis. Under the heading, "Is God Big Enough for the Universe?" Free Inquiry writes, "The authors of Genesis proclaim that God made the heavens and earth in less than a week. This feat must have amazed these Bronze Age authors, even though they thought the heavens extended only so far as the sky above them. Of course, they did not know what stars, planets, or galaxies were. We now know that the universe is so much bigger and so much more complex." End of quote. The born again scratched their heads in bewilderment. Did these folks actually read the book of Genesis? I suppose they did. But God's revelation is only revealed to the humbled hearts of the children of faith. This God Said, Man Said series will be called the Genesis series. It is our intention to travel through the entire book of Genesis and publish one major God-inspired truth after another. We will be pulling from previous God Said, Man Said features and adding the latest information as we go. It is obvious to the blood-bought that those who challenge the supernatural credentials of the Holy Bible are fully unschooled in its text. Millions of times, over thousands of years, the Bible has been minimized, maligned, and mocked by Satan's brightest champions without suffering a scratch or even a fine abrasion. God's word has never been controverted. The same cannot be said for the faith of the naturalist. The following excerpts are from the God Said, Man Said feature, Satellite Images and the Garden of God. Archaeology is one of the four proof categories you'll find on the God Said, Man Said navigation bar. The archaeology category also includes paleontology, geology, ancient history, and societal records, and occasionally microbiology. This category demonstrates the incredibly perfect and inerrant historic record laid out in Holy Scriptures. It includes the miraculous accounts, certainly like a literal 6 24-hour-day creation, the Garden of Eden, Adam and his rib wife Eve, a tempting serpent, the loss of immortality, and onward. The skeptics would dub it the mythical Garden of Eden, but it's not a myth or a fairy tale. The biblical record continues to be confirmed detail after detail. You can be sure that the very beginning of time has not been neglected. The Genesis record of a paradise called the Garden of Eden has been and is being confirmed by numerous archaeological finds, ancient societal, non-biblical records, and by the geologic record. Now satellite images can be added to the proof. Before we review the latest entry on Eden, foundational information from previous God Said, Man Said features follow. Special note. It is important to keep in mind, as you study the scriptures, that the earth's surface experienced serious changes as a result of the global flood in the days of Noah. As you read on, you'll discover that various academic disciplines are doing a marvelous job of putting the pieces together. You will note differences of opinion as these scholars labor to reconstruct the picture. But what will be clear, is that there is a plethora of ancient and credible witnesses that shout yes to Eden. God instructed Moses to pen the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, of which Genesis is the first. The Genesis record was not hand-me-down accounts passed from one generation to the next, but God's direct, hands-on eyewitness report. Ancient non-biblical societal records exist that were handed down from generation to generation, which makes them garbled, but they do retain amazing similarities. The following excerpts are from the Haley's Bible Handbook. The particular spots, which tradition has fixed as the site of the Garden of Eden, is a group of mounds 12 miles south of Ur, known as Eridu, Abu Sharem. It was the home of Adapa, the Babylonian Adam. The Weld Prism says the first two kings in history reigned at Eridu. Ancient Babylonian inscriptions say, near Eridu was a garden, in which was a mysterious sacred tree, a tree of life planted by the gods, whose roots were deep, while its branches reached to heaven, protected by guardian spirits, and no man enters. The ruins of Eridu were excavated by Hall and Thompson of the British Museum in 1918 to 1919. They found indications that it had been a prosperous city, revered as the original home of man. The region around Eridu, excavations have revealed, was densely populated in the earliest known ages of history and was for centuries the dominating center of the world, a region where many of the oldest and most valuable inscriptions have been found. Ur, home of Abraham, was 12 miles from Eridu. Pharaoh, traditional home of Noah, was 70 miles away. El Obeid, where the oldest known historical document was found, was only 60 miles from Eridu. Lagash, where immense primitive libraries were found, was only 60 miles from Eridu. Nippur, the library center, was 100 miles from Eridu. Erech, Nimrod City, 50 miles from Eridu. Larsa, where Weld Prism was found, was 40 miles from Eridu. Babylon was only 150 miles from Eridu. Early Babylonian inscriptions abound in references to a tree of life, from which man was driven by the influence of an evil spirit personified in a serpent, and to which he was prevented from returning by guardian cherubs. Among the information on these tablets is a story of Adapa so strikingly parallel to the biblical story of Adam that he is called the Babylonian Adam. Adapa, the seed of mankind, the wise man of Eridu, blameless, then he offended the gods through knowledge, then he became mortal. Food of life he ate not. Sickness he imposed on the people. The gods said, he shall not rest. They clothed him with a mourning garment. See Price's Monuments in the Old Testament. Other traditions of the fall of man include the Persian, and they say, our first parents, innocent, virtuous, and happy, lived in a garden where there was a tree of immortality until an evil spirit in the form of a serpent appeared. End of quote. Adam in the Garden of Eden, of course. God Said, Man Said, in the beginning, part 3. David Raw, author of Pharaohs and Kings, a book that was the basis of a January 1996 series on the Learning Channel, is also author of Legend, The Genesis of Civilization Today, which was published in 1998. BiblicalHeritage.org discusses Rawls' book in the following excerpts. Wouldn't it be nice to find the actual location of the real Garden of Eden? In theological circles, it would be a discovery that could equal that of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, guess what? Archaeologist David Rawl claims to have found the site described in Genesis' Eden in a lush valley beneath an extinct volcano in northern Iran. The Jerusalem Post, February 1, 1999, broke the story in the article Paradise Found. 10 miles from the sprawling Iranian industrial city of Tabriz, to the northwest of Tehran, says British archaeologist David Rawl, he has found the site of the biblical garden. As you descend a narrow mountain path, you see a beautiful alpine valley, just like the Bible describes it, with terraced orchards on its slopes, crowded with every kind of fruit-laden tree, says Rawls, a scholar of the University College of London, who has just returned from his third trip to the area where mud brick villages flourish today. What made Rawl look in this location in the first place? One factor was that he read about it in ancient Sumerian cuneiform clay tablets held by the Museum of the Orient in Istanbul. The other factor was the work of the late little-known British scholar Reginald Walker. The ancient tablets described a 5,000-year-old route to Eden. He has been researching the location since the late 1980s through academic documents. In April 1997, Rawl did something very remarkable to prove his point. He set out from the Iranian town of Hawaz, near the northern tip of the Persian Gulf, with only his Jeep driver for company, according to the article. They traveled north toward Kurdistan through what Rawl calls lawless terrain, trusting to luck to avoid the various guerrilla factors active in the region. Rawl followed a route documented in the Sumerian cuneiform epic Enmerkar and the Lord of Errata, supposedly taken 5,000 years earlier by an emissary of the Sumerian priest-king of Uruk. The emissary had been dispatched to Errata on the plain of Eden, known to Samaritans as a land of happiness and plenty, to obtain gold and lapis lazuli to decorate a temple that Enmerkar was building in Uruk. The cuneiform epic describes the dutiful emissary's three-month trek on foot via 7 passes through the Zagros Mountains to the foothills of Mount Sahand, the southern edge of Rawl's Eden, and his successful procurement of the required valuables. Rawl believes the ancient Sumerians, Babylonians, and Assyrians all knew of an earthly paradise that had once laid beyond what they called the seven heavens. For them, Eden was still very much an earthly place. The garden described in the Bible places the headwaters of 4 rivers in it, the Tigris, the Euphrates, the Gihon, and the Pishon. Obviously, the Tigris and Euphrates are well-known rivers, but the other two have been problems in the past. Rawl has identified them as the Araxes and the Euson, which puts the headwaters of all 4 rivers in his Eden. Interestingly, the Euson, Rawl's equivalent to the Pison, which the Bible identifies with gold, is known locally as the Golden River and meanders between ancient gold mines and loads of lapis lazuli. Making his case even stronger, Rawl says that he has found the land of Nod, which the Bible describes as east of Eden. Nod was Cain's place of exile after the murder of his brother Abel. Today the area is called Nokdi. But it doesn't end there, because a few kilometers south of Rawl's Nod, at the head of the mountain pass, lies the sleepy town of Helabad. Formerly, it was known as Kersabed, which means settlement of the Kuru people. He believes that this could be a permutation of the Hebrew word cherubim that is translated as cherubims. These people were a tribe of fearsome warriors whose token was an eagle or falcon, end of quote. Was there actually a Garden of Eden? Does the record say yes? The following is from a book published in 1950 and updated in 1969. The book, Archaeology and Bible History, written by Joseph P. Free, weighs in on the Garden of Eden in the following paragraphs. One of the main purposes of Genesis 2 is to describe the nature of Adam and Eve's environment and the events leading up to the fall. All of the essential facts are carefully recorded. Even the general location of the Garden of Eden may be ascertained from the facts given. The Bible records that two of the four rivers connected with the Garden of Eden are the Euphrates and the Hiddekel. The Hiddekel River is the same as the river which we now call the Tigris. This is demonstrated by Babylonian clay tablets which apply the name Itiglat, of which Hiddekel is a variation, to the river known today as the Tigris. Thus we see that Eden was in the region of the Tigris and Euphrates, the area known geographically as Mesopotamia, Greek meaning between the rivers, which today is the country known politically as Iraq. Concerning the precise location of Eden within Mesopotamia, we know two views. One, Frederick the Lich located it just above Babylon, where the Tigris and Euphrates approach each other within a short distance. Number two, George Frederick Wright, geologist at Oberlin College, favored the area further south near the head of the Persian Gulf. This later location is seemingly supported by the clay tablets which say that Eridu, a town in southern Mesopotamia, was reputed to have in its neighborhood a garden, a holy place, in which they grew a sacred palm tree. This legend may still retain some significance in pointing to the location of the original Garden of Eden. The location of man's origin upon the earth has been the subject of much speculation, resulting in the theories which place the beginning of civilization in several different places, ranging from Egypt to China. Recent archaeological discoveries, however, point definitely toward the Near East and Mesopotamia, confirming the biblical indication concerning Eden as the location of man's origin. The present-day scholar, William F. Albright, well summarizes the evidence when he says, "Archaeological research has thus established beyond doubt that there is no focus of civilization in the earth that can begin to compete in antiquity and activity with the basin of the eastern Mediterranean and the region immediately to the east of it, breasted, fertile, crescent," end of quote. Genesis chapter 2 speaks of four rivers. HebrewUniversity.com had this to say about two of them. The Hebrew meaning of the name Pishon comes from the old Hebrew root posh, which means to jump or to bounce, and refers to the strong stream of the water. The second river's name is Gihon, which comes from the Hebrew root gaich, which means to gush, and as in the case of the first river, Pishon, refers to the state of the water. A river by the name of Gihon can be found outside of the old city of Jerusalem today. This river is named Gihon because of the biblical description of the crowning of King Solomon as described in 1 Kings. The king also said unto them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon." I would like to conclude with an intriguing anecdote. Today, the Hebrew name of the Jerusalem Water Company is Gihon, end of quote. The article Scientific Search for the Garden of Eden, subhead "The Remarkable Geological and Geographical Accuracy of Genesis 2, was written by Dave Armstrong and published January 18, 2022. Excerpts follow. Carol A. Hill is a Presbyterian geologist whose work on Noah's flood has been very useful in my research on that topic. She has also addressed the question of whether Eden, as described in the Bible, was an actual place that can be located through an analysis of the story in Genesis and its connection to geography and geology. She ponders the topic in her article, "The Garden of Eden, A Modern Landscape," was published in Perspectives in Science in Christian Faith, March of 2000. All indented citations will be hers unless otherwise identified. Special note, the editor has taken the liberty to use the AKJV for all scriptural passages in this article. Genesis chapter 2, 10 through 14. "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pishon, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Carroll Hill states, the Garden of Eden was a historical place. One reason for this belief is because the Bible gives its geographic location. Two of the names of the four rivers mentioned in Genesis 2:10 through 14 have been preserved by biblical times. According to the Bible, the Garden of Eden was located somewhere in southern Iraq, where the Euphrates and Hiddekel, now Tigris rivers, flowed into the head of the Persian Gulf. That is, they flowed on a modern landscape that is still recognizable today. 1. All four rivers were historical rivers, not mythical rivers made up in the mind of the Genesis writer. 2. All four rivers flowed into the Persian Gulf in the land of Mesopotamia. They were not rivers that flowed in other parts of the world, as has been suggested by various authors. 3. All four rivers, or now dry bed rivers, of Genesis are still there. That is, the Genesis writer identified a modern landscape, one which is almost identical to that which still exists in the Iraq, Arabia, Iran area today. There is no river flowing from the western mountains of Saudi Arabia down to the head of the Persian Gulf, but there is evidence that such a river did flow there sometime in the past. Even as late as 3500 BC, ancient lakes are known to have existed in the empty quarter of Saudi Arabia, which is today the largest sand desert in the world. It was about 2000 BC that the climate turned hyper-arid and the rivers of Arabia dried up. In his article, The River Runs Dry, Biblical Archaeological Review, James Sauer describes how satellite images have detected an underground riverbed along the Wadi El Baitin. Wadi means the same thing as Ara, a dry riverbed. Sauer identified this river as the Pishon River of the Bible, a river which flowed at a time when the climate was wetter than it is today. The Wadi El Baitin Wadi Rimma system drains some 43,400 square miles of Saudi Arabia and Kuwait. The now dry Wadi El Baitin enters the Persian Gulf at Umm Qasr in Kuwait. But in the past, the Pishon entered the Gulf north of Umm Qasr and the Euphrates-Tigris River basin. The evidence for this is a triangular, fan-shaped delta plain of cobbles and pebbles in the Dibdaba area, which has its apex near Al-Qazuma and which extends northward to the Euphrates. The cobbles and pebbles of this gravel plain are composed of crystalline rock that is characteristic of the western mountains of Saudi Arabia, and they decrease in size as they approach the Gulf area. The geological implications of this is that the source of the cobble was to be southwest in Saudi Arabia, and that enough water once flowed in the Pishon River to transport rock debris from the western highlands down toward the Euphrates-Tigris River basin. From the Persian Gulf at Umm Qasr, the now dry Wadi El Baitin can be followed to the southwest, upstream past the borders of Kuwait and into Saudi Arabia, where it is incised into a tertiary sandstone sedimentary rock terrain. Then just past El Hatafa, the dry riverbed is engulfed by immense sand dunes and disappears. This is where the satellite photos come in. These photos indicate that the Wadi El Baitin continues to the southwest beneath the sand and emerges as the Wadi Rimma. That is, both wadis were part of the same river system in the past before being covered by sand dunes. About 80 miles further in the upstream direction, the Wadi Rimma bifurcates into the Wadi Quad on the northwest and the Wadi Al Jarir on the southwest. The Wadi Al Jarir continues up gradient to the area of the Ma'ad Dahab gold mine, exactly as the Bible says. The name of the first is Pison. That is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The evangelical Protestant flagship magazine Christianity Today took note of this theory in its article, Do Photos Evidence Lost Edenic River?, published October 7, 1996. Former NASA scientist Farouk Elbaz was assessing environmental damage to the Kuwaiti desert after the Persian Gulf War when he first noticed smooth pebbles of basalt and granite that looked out of place amid the local limestone. "We can find these rocks in abundance only in the western part of the Arabian Peninsula," he said, "right on the east side of the Red Sea." Albaz is now director of the Boston University Center for Remote Sensing. His satellite photo analysis revealed a dry channel connecting the western mountains with Kuwait, partially covered by sand dunes. The Hejaz Mountains, from which spring this Arabian river, do produce gold, and the river passes a city called Hadiya. The discovery makes it much harder for skeptics to ignore the possibility that the biblical text accurately preserved many earlier traditions, archaeologist James Sauer wrote in the Biblical Archaeology Review. Albaz says the climate in the Arabian Desert and other nearby areas was much wetter about 5,000 years ago. He believes some of the river's flow may still be in an underground aquifer and available for irrigation. Armstrong wonders, where was Eden? Of all these ancient mounds, Eridu is archaeologically one of the oldest settlements known in southern Mesopotamia, dating about to 4,800 B.C., According to ancient Mesopotamian tradition, Eridu ranks as the oldest city in the world, and it was also regarded as a sacred city. The mound of Eridu is located about 12 miles southwest of Ur, geologist Carol Hill concludes. The Bible locates the Garden of Eden at the confluence of the four rivers of ancient Mesopotamia. The Bible correctly identifies the Pishon River as draining the land of Havilah, from whence came gold, bedlam, and onyx stone. The Bible also correctly identifies the Euphrates and Tigris, both of which are modern rivers, which drain approximately the same area of Mesopotamia as they did in ancient times. The Gihon, while not positively identified, is probably the Karun or Karkik, which encompasses, winds around, the whole land of Cush, western Iran. Thus, the Bible locates the Garden of Eden as somewhere near where the head of the Persian Gulf may have existed some 6,000 years ago, that is, on a modern landscape similar to that which exists in southern Iraq today. I'm not persuaded by Dr. Hill's selection of Eridu as Eden because, in my opinion, it doesn't appear to line up with the biblical description in Genesis 2:10. A location southeast of it makes much more sense to me in terms of the confluence of the four rivers, according to a map that shows all four proposed rivers. I'm actually not as much interested in pinpointing Eden as I am in showing that the biblical indicators of location are of a sort that can be scientifically analyzed. That's the exciting and fascinating aspect of all this, end of quotes. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, it is true and righteous altogether. The last word of this beautiful and errant book was penned nearly 2,000 years ago, with no words added to or subtracted from it, and it remains the constant authority for all things of consequence. The challengers still jeer from the sidelines, but to no avail. It was Charles Darwin's contention that as science grew in knowledge, it would prove that God and his Bible were irrelevant. However, the contrary has always been the case. Today's science continues to confirm, usually inadvertently, one biblical truth after another, miracles and all. I need to know it's true. Everything depends upon it, and I do mean everything. When Genesis and the sixth day of creation is true, when the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve are true, when the devil, the forbidden fruit, and the fall are true, when Noah and the global flood are true, then 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 is true. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Then John 11, 25 and 26 is true. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Then Revelation 21, 1 through 5 is true. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. True, true, every jot and every tittle is true. End of quote. God said, Genesis chapter 2, 8 through 15. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God said, Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God said, 2 Corinthians 11:3, But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Man said, You can't be serious. You don't really believe that Garden of Eden nonsense, do you? Everybody knows that's just a Sunday school myth. Now you have the record.